All right, would you take your Bibles, please? We're going to continue in our series, The Last Words of Jesus. We're going to look at the third word that He used on the cross, John chapter 19. This one is so challenging on so many levels. John chapter 19, verse 25, and despite the theology, which of course we'll get into, and the spiritual component that we'll unpack, there is a very, very deep emotional component to this word. A very deep emotional component. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother, and a disciple standing by Him whom He loved, when you read that, that means John, the Apostle John, okay? He said unto His mother, Woman, behold your son. Then He said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your holy words. Lord, we just want to pause and take this moment to thank You for what You did on our behalf. We thank You, Lord, that You endured that awesome cross. We thank You, Lord, that You allowed Yourself to be put to shame even in front of Your own mother. And Lord, now as we attempt to rightly divide the word of truth, Lord, I just pray again that You would hide me behind the cross. May our ears and our hearts be attentive to what Your Holy Spirit wants to teach us. So be with us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That song that Ann and Chris did for us, Mary, Did You Know, quite honestly, I could listen to those two sing that every week. I mean, seriously, man, you guys really, Kenny Rogers should be ashamed. That's what you guys do. I mean, you guys really capture the essence of it. And it's a song that really should not be kept to just Christmas as it normally is. Great wisdom in using it today. Because have you ever stopped to think, what was Mary thinking that day? What was Mary thinking as she stood there and she watched? Forget the Messiah stuff. Forget the deity of Christ. She was watching her little boy on that cross. Imagine what she was thinking. This was her baby. She had carried him for 9 months. She had taught him, nurtured him, loved him, cared for him like any good mom would. She's standing there watching him be executed in such a disgraceful way. What was going through her head? We usually don't like to spend a whole lot of time there because it really does dig deep. It really strikes all of us it on some level very, very deeply and emotionally. She was there, John tells us, with her sister, with the wife of Clopas, and of course Mary Magdalene, and then John. There's no mention of Joseph. Most scholars and historians suggest that Joseph probably died sometime before this. Sometime between Jesus was 12 years of age and when He entered ministry. It's between 9 a.m. and noon. Jesus had already extended forgiveness to everybody, as we saw in week 1. And then last week promised paradise to a thief next to Him. Who knows, after being on that cross for so many hours, And he looks down, and there's his mom. Now, I want to throw this in as an aside, because I think it's critical for us to really get a real good picture. Many, many times when we see Jesus on the cross, it's always, he's way, way above the earth. Way above the earth. That's really not how they did it. I understand what the paintings are all about. But in actuality, the cross was only about a foot or two off the ground, if that. It's almost as if the Roman soldiers were adding insult to misery by saying, look how close you are, and you can't step down. That close. So you technically could almost look somebody eye to eye while hanging on the cross. Boy, get a picture of what Jesus is going through, and then get a picture of his mom watching it. What is she thinking? What's going through her head? Did she think back to Luke chapter 1, verse 32, when she was told by Gabriel that she would conceive and give birth to the Son of God? Did she recall Luke chapter 1, verse 47 and following, what we call the Magnificat, where she expresses incredible praise to God that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah? Perhaps Luke 2:19 was going through her mind when the shepherds left and the shepherds were rejoicing and praising God, and the Scriptures tell us that Mary treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them. She pondered all these things in her heart. Perhaps the words from Luke 2:34 and 35, when Jesus was taken to the temple, which was the custom of the day, and a dear saint named Simeon comes up and says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Listen, and a sword will pierce your own soul. Were those words going through our mind? Or perhaps it was Matthew 2. Maybe she was recalling when King Herod, in some maniacal fit, started slaughtering all the babies in Bethlehem to try to kill the Messiah, and the Holy Family had to flee to Egypt. Perhaps she was thinking, as Luke records, when Jesus was 12 years old, and the family had left, and Jesus had stayed back in the temple to teach the leaders. Perhaps other ideas were going through her head. Who knows? Those of us that have been in similar situations with loved ones, we know that during those times, memories just come and go like tidal waves, crashing all around us. It's at this point, I always like to say, Mary, did you know? Did you know that he was the Messiah? Quite honestly, humanly speaking, please don't write me, but humanly speaking, none of that mattered. That was her baby on the cross. That was her boy. I love what Dr. Erwin Lutzer, great man of God, I love what he has written. He said, Mary, who had planted kisses on the brow of that little child, now saw that brow crowned with thorns. She who held those little hands as he learned to walk, now saw those hands pierced with nails. She who had cradled him in her arms, now saw him writhing alone on the garbage dump of Jerusalem. She who loved him at birth, came to love him even more at death. Beautiful words Dr. Lutzer gives us there. What an incredible image. How was Mary to prepare? How are we to prepare? It's interesting because about 1,000 years before this event, in Psalm 22, verses 9 to 11, David really describes a crucifixion. And he says, listen to these words, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Maybe Jesus was thinking about those words as well. I mean, after all, as we'll see next week, he does cite Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe Mary actually taught Jesus these words, realizing that he was the Messiah. Perhaps she taught him the words of Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. This tender conversation, something powerful comes through. Jesus actually is showing us what it means to honor the fifth commandment. Honor your mother and your father. You say, Jim, you don't understand my parents. The Bible says, honor your mother and your father. Jesus is doing this right to the very end. He's given us that example as Matthew 5:21, as Matthew 19:18, as Mark 7:10, and even as Paul would later expand on in Ephesians 6:2 and 3. Woman, behold your son. No disrespect meant there. No, he didn't cry mommy. He cried woman because, remember as I pointed out for you last week and then the week before, and I'm going to point out every week, Luke 19:10, Jesus was fulfilling His purpose and His mission on the cross. So what's happening here? Woman, behold your son. I remember when the roles were reversed, but the night my mom passed. And thinking in my mind a phrase that I hadn't thought of since I was a kid. Many of you know where I'm going with this. The word mommy. Shows that intimacy. Jesus doesn't use that here. He uses the word woman. Just keep that. Keep that for a moment. An 18th century German Reformed theologian writes, amidst the howling sea of evil passions with which the cross was encompassed, the dying eyes of the Savior rested with a sense of profound relief on the little group of loyal and loving hearts. But it is especially that His glances rested on His mother and His favorite disciples. These were the two dearest souls to Him on earth, and His eyes lingered on them. Beyond the emotion, what is Jesus teaching us here? I'm just going to lift up a few things very quickly. First thing is, Jesus was repairing relationships. You got to stay tuned, okay? Stay tuned. He looks at the disciple he loved, John. He holds your mother. What was he doing? What do you mean repairing relationships? What do you mean repairing a relationship with his mom? What are you talking about? When Jesus was arrested, what happened to the disciples? They took off, didn't they? Every one of them. Oh yeah, Mark stayed at a little bit of a distance, Peter stayed at a distance, and we know the story of Peter, he denied Jesus three times. Mark was kind of, the Bible tells us, just kind of like sneaking around and hiding. John was one of them that took off. He ditched Jesus. I'm not going to be any part of this. But notice, when John shows up at the cross, there weren't any words of condemnation. No scolding, no reprimanding, no pointing his finger and wagging it at him, no putting him in spiritual timeout. Jesus is saying, yo, John, it's all good. It's all good. And I've got something very important for you to do. You see, because Jesus, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel would really unpack in the Old Testament, Jesus understands the heart. Remember, Jesus' biggest condemnation to the Pharisees was that they stuck to the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. And Jesus is getting to a real heart of the matter here. He's saying, John, man, it's all good. I get it. It's all good. That's the reason I'm here. Now, to show you that I care, to show you that I love you, I want you to take care of my earthly mom. If we're going to entrust our mothers or somebody special in our lives to the care of others, we're going to make sure that it's the best we can get. Amen? Look at what Jesus is doing here with somebody that ditched him. He's restoring the relationship. And he's showing him, John, it's okay. How much more does he do that with us in the Christian church? How in the world does Jesus take the Holy Gospel and leave it in these broken, sinful hands? Why? And he does that with all of us. Because he's trying to restore the relationship. He's trying to say, hey, it's okay. It's okay. I'm taking care of it all. With Mary, what relationship has to be restored? Listen to me, please. Mary needed to be saved by the grace of God like every other human being who ever walked the planet. Jesus died for the sins of who? The world. No exclusions there. Everybody. And Jesus at this point is saying, our relationship is changing. I'm going to get to that again in just a little bit, but just keep in your minds for now. Jesus is saying, our relationship is changing. Hence, not mom. Hence, the woman. Which in that culture, if you unpack it, meant no disrespect whatsoever. Okay? And Jesus is saying here, hey, we've got a new relationship that's starting because of what's happening in front of your eyes. John, you got to get it. And mom, you got to get it too. You got to get it. It's hard to wrap your head around. Charles Wesley says, amazing love. How can this be? But isn't it comforting to know that when we need salvation, and even after salvation, when we desert Christ, that He's there ready, willing, and able to take us back home. Oh my golly. Unbelievable. Jesus is hanging between heaven and earth. He's hanging between eternity and time. He's only got hours left to live, and here He is continuing to fulfill His mission and restore relationships. Secondly, Jesus is giving us an example. This whole thing with the cross, when you really study it, friends, you see Jesus, right to His very last breath, is giving us an example to follow. A high order to be sure, but an example nonetheless. John was asked to care for Jesus' mother. If you allow me to use this word, Jesus was including her and John as part of His church. Yeah, I realize the church really didn't get formulated until Pentecost. But if you allow me to use the expression of church in a broad context here, a church is what? It's not a building. A church is people. I believe it was your former pastor that said it beautifully one night about who the church really is. Laney really nailed it that night. And that's what the church, and that's what Jesus is really trying to get across here. He's trying to get across here to Mary, to John, that He's welcoming them into His family, and He's providing an example so that all of us will be Christ to the world. For those of you here yesterday, you remember when the district superintendent was standing here, and she said something really profound. She said, we are called to be Christ to the world. Amen? Man, I couldn't agree with her more. Yes, we are called to be Christ to the world. And here, this is what Jesus was saying. You're called to be my example in the world. Remember John 17, before his arrest, Jesus prayed in the garden, as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them, where? Into the world. I'm sending you out. I'm sending you into the world. In a real sense, friends, you and I are the hands, the feet, the voice box of Jesus. Judy, remember Betty Ships? Oh, what a, you know where I'm going to go with this. What a dear, dear saint she was in our home church. This lady, my goodness, she'd put you to shame with her Bible knowledge. This lady was just brilliant, and we all of us all sat at her feet. And I'll never forget something she said. I heard it when I was a kid. And she said, you need to be careful how you act, how you speak, etc., etc., because you might be the only Bible some people will ever read. That's a tall order, amen? That's a tall order. And yet, that's what Jesus calls us to be. And it doesn't matter. You say, well, I don't want that job. Well, if you're going to be a Christian, it comes with the job. It's part of who we are. And Jesus here on the cross is providing an example for us. How many people do we pass who are hurting? How many people in the world can just be encouraged with a word of good cheer? Look, I like you. I don't like it when the checkout girl that takes my eggs and throws them down and then puts, you know, 40 cans on top of them. And you know, I don't like that either. But, you know, maybe he or she's having a bad day. And is it too much for any of us who are believers to just step it up a notch, rearrange the bag, say thank you for your time, have a good day?
Huh, they're getting paid to be nice.
No. Is there anything wrong with that? You see, this is how simple Jesus is making it here. I like what one author said. He was asked to be a judge in a particular contest, and the purpose of the contest was to find the most caring child in the world. The winner was a 4-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an older gentleman who had recently lost his wife. When the little boy saw the man crying, this little boy went into the man's yard, climbed up on his lap, and just sat there on the man's lap. When the boy's mother asked him what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy simply said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry. I just helped him cry." How many people would God allow us to just come alongside them and help them cry? Help them cry. Third, Jesus is announcing the Christian church. What? He's announcing the Christian church here. The church is a group of people. Remember the song? We were going to surprise you all by doing Pharaoh, Pharaoh, but we're not going to do that today. But remember that I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. How many of you remember that one? Oh, okay, you want to come out and help me sing it? All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together. And then it goes on and on with about 45 verses. You know, the church is not a steeple, the church, blah, 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 you know, et cetera, et cetera. The church is a people, and then it goes on and on. And that's exactly what it's all about. It's about us being together. That's why in the Christian church we call each other brothers and sisters. They're just not urban expressions from the 60s. They are very real, born out of the church. Born out of the church, brothers and sisters. I often marvel how some people, and I'll just leave it at that. I often marvel. I'm going to go there. Holy Spirit saying, be quiet. You walked away from your notes. Stop it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the very first Christians were what? Devoted to fellowship. That is why you hear me push Tuesdays so much. Because Tuesdays are fun. Yesterday was fun being with so many different people on so many different levels. It's just fun. When you're together with fellow believers, it should be fun. When we have meetings, there should be moments that are lighter. Because we're all in this thing together. And that's the purpose, and that's what Jesus is saying here. John, the culture says you got your thing. Mary, the culture says you got your thing and your rules and regulations. Uh-uh. I'm breaking them down. You're all in this thing together, he says. Are we truly devoted as believers of Christ to this church in particular and the Christian church in general? Or is there more we can do? Is there more God's calling us to do in making this particular church in God's kingdom the greatest? Is there more we can do? Fourth, Jesus is illustrating adoption. Now stay with me because I'm talking more about the theology of adoption here. So stay with me. Adoption. Jesus is validating from that moment on that John was to care for Mary as he would his own mother. And Mary was to see John as her own son. Notice how Jesus is breaking down. You start to get a glimpse now. Remember when Jesus was teaching and somebody came up to him and said, your mother and brothers are out there. And he says, who are my mother and brothers? But those follow the will of my Father. You see, Jesus is redefining for us relationships and the whole idea of adoption. Stay with me. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross, when we come to Him by faith, the Scriptures tell us that we no longer are sinners who need grace, but we are transformed from that mode into an adopted son or daughter of God. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 8. So then, we are under obligation not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Notice, this is the same dichotomy Jesus is presenting here for us. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to live in fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. Therefore, we cry out, Abba, Father. Do you know what that word Abba means? If you really want to transliterate it correctly, you can say Father, but here's what it means. It means Daddy. Whoa. That's intimacy, is it not? That shows intense intimacy. Daddy. The Spirit testifies that with our spirit we're children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. God adopts us as His own child. So that when God sees you or I, He sees Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, I don't know how clear to say it. That just blows me away. That just blows me away. And that remains God's desire, that all people become His adopted sons and daughters. 2 Peter 3:9, 1 Timothy 2:4, cross-reference that to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, Isaiah 30, 18, on and on and on and on I could go. One day a first grade teacher showed her class a picture of a family. One little boy in a picture had different colored hair than the other members of the family. One child suggested that he was probably adopted. Just then, one little girl said, I know all about adoptions because I'm adopted. Now check this statement out. To be adopted means that you grew in your mommy's heart instead of her tummy. Wow. Oh, man, you kidding me? Does that blow you away? That blows me away because, guess what? We were born in God's heart. We're part of God's heart. When God looks at us, it's like looking at Jesus Christ. It was the same God who was shedding tears as His Son was breathing His last here on earth. It's the same God who comes alongside us and sheds tears with us. We were born in His heart. Oh, oh my goodness. In the birth of Jesus, Mary found indescribable joy. And even now as He suffers, I know she's feeling irreplaceable loss. Stay tuned. But as I said a moment ago, the relationship between the two is changing. For the 33 plus or minus years that Jesus was here, Mary had always seen Jesus as her son. Oh, to be sure, He was God in human flesh during that time. But through Mary's eyes, it was her baby. And Jesus here is trying to communicate profoundly, no longer mom, but woman. Our relationship is changing. It's changing now. And it's changing for all eternity. Stay with me. We're almost done. On the cross, the human life of Jesus is slipping away. The physical and the spiritual somehow are mysteriously coming together. Even as the darkness began to take over the world, something unbelievable was taking place. Eternity was climbing in underneath the darkness as the darkness was overcoming the world. And the relationship was changing. It's like Paul said, the old things have to pass away so that everything can become new. And as Mary stands at the foot of the cross in her grief and in her sorrow, she's crying out, "My son, my son." And Jesus says, "Behold your son." He's saying, "Woman, you must no longer look at me as your flesh and blood. You must no longer look at me as some helpless little infant. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am your Messiah, Mary." That is what's happening here in this amazing moment. Mary is experiencing, and we're invited to take a look at the salvation of Mary at this moment. What a powerful, powerful thing this is. When the angel, listen, told Mary about this child to be born, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She had always looked to God. So how would God save her? The answer is simple. Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus lays down His life that He had drawn from Mary. His body is broken. His blood is poured out. Mary's son dies, and in His death, He becomes her Savior. You got that? Did you get that? It's absolutely incredible. The one who gave Him life is watching Him slip away from that life, but even as His life is slipping away, He in turn is extending eternal life to her. What an amazing, amazing moment. Mary loses an irreplaceable son and gains an incomparable Savior. Mary's gain was far greater than her loss. Mary lost the love of a son who was taken from her in death, but she gained the love of a Savior who death could never take away from her. She lost the joys of a son who had brought her happiness on earth while gaining the joys of a Savior at whose right hand in heaven there are pleasures forever. Listen, she gave Jesus life in the flesh for a very short time. He, in turn, in this act, gives her life in the Holy Spirit for eternity. Woman, behold your son. Behold your son. Mary, did you know? I like to think Mary knew at that moment. That's when the reality came for her. And today, Jesus stands before us. Put your name there. Take woman out. Put your name in there. Are you willing to allow His life to become your life? Are you willing to trade this temporal for the eternal? Father, we just thank You so much. Father, we can't even begin to imagine what it was like for Jesus that day. But yet, Jesus somehow was able to separate the emotion from the moment and be able to demonstrate His amazing love by offering salvation to His very own mother that day. Lord God, for those of us as we continue to journey through Lent and we consider these things, may Your Holy Spirit just remind us that life here is so short, but that eternal life is the goal. And Lord, may we fully understand, as Mary did that day, as John did that day, of just how loving and caring You are. May we respond as they did and receive that incredible gift that You have for us. Be with us in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.